tonight we'll be doing something a little bit different in that one of our young people had a question that was submitted in the question box forum, and so we will like to look at an answer to that. And the question is before you on the board. In the Bible, does it say that the devil used to be an angel? If it does, where in the Bible? And is that place 2 Peter 2 and verse 4? A very good question. Thank you for the submission of that question. And I hope that you brought your Bibles with you and your tablets. And we'll be making some notes on some passages that we look at tonight. Beneficial, of course, for all of us. Bible students are really interested in what the Bible teaches. There are many wild speculations out in our world. There is an abundant tonnage of literature, writings, magazine articles that hit the publication stands frequently that advance theories, ideas, and concepts, sometimes against what the Bible teaches. And so it's our purpose tonight, as it would be any time that we ever answer any question, to speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, "Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterance of God." That's as far as a preacher is supposed to go. Sadly, many do not stop there. But that's as far as we can go tonight. That's as far as I'm willing to go. That's as far as my brethren here would allow me to go without rightfully objecting to things that I say. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9 is a passage that is good to keep in mind whenever we answer any Bible question. God is saying to the prophet Isaiah, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Whenever we answer a question from the Bible, a passage like this encourages us to be of humble mind. And that's important as Bible students to be that way. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29 is another groundwork passage whenever we answer a question, because it indicates to us that there are some answers to our questions that are not in the Bible. And thus, a person fulfilling the role like I'm fulfilling tonight as an evangelist could not be able to speak authoritatively on that subject or answer that question in a way that your curiosity or your desire would like for me to make an answer. Secret things belong to the Lord, our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. There are some things that are just not revealed to us by God. Those belong with God. Let us be happy with what He has given us in His Word. Not all subjects are as clear in the Scriptures as we would like for them to be. Our curiosity and our desire to have questions answered is something that's just part of our nature, and it's not a bad part. Human imagination, as expressed by some recent horror movies or movies about demons or current literature, does not really serve the public with providing them a knowledge of what God teaches in His Word. That's not the purpose of movies. The purpose of movies is to find the largest number of people who will pay to view those movies, so that a large profit can be made from putting a movie out. And so if there happens to be a movie about demon possession, You'd be better off to turn that off and open your Bible and see what your Bible says about demon possession. Some have said that Satan is not real. He doesn't exist. It's a fairy tale. It's a myth. It's something made up that parents would tell their children to try to keep them in line. If Satan is not real, then God is not real, because God said Satan is real. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11 and warned them of the advantage that Satan can have over the souls of men and women if they become ignorant of his schemes. In Matthew chapter 4, the first 11 verses of that chapter tell us about the temptation of Jesus Christ in the wilderness, tempted of Satan, tempted of the devil, tempted of the tempter, to use three words in that passage. Jesus and the people of his day knew that Satan was real. We are not seeing the miracles that people in Jesus' day saw when he commanded a demon to come out of a person. We don't see that today. We can read about it. But because we don't see that today, doesn't mean that we're somehow at a disadvantage over those people. Because as Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, we walk by faith and not by sight. Where did Satan come from? It's a very good question. The origin of Satan is not specifically stated in the Bible. I can't turn to a passage and say, here's the passage that says, Satan began in this way, and read a description from God's holy word that answers the question the way I would like the question to be answered. But he must have been a part of creation. In Colossians 1 and verse 16, the Bible says, for by him, and the him here is Christ, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. John 1 and verse 3. In the Gospel of John, John tells us, all things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. God is the Father of spirits. Hebrews 12 and verse 9. Satan has to have been a created being. The only other conclusion is that he is eternal, like God himself. That is not the case. Where did Satan come from? He was created. Now, the question arises because we know the evil nature of Satan. Did God create Satan as an evil being? And that's a good question too. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31, God's book says this about his creation. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. An important passage that indicates how God felt about His creation. All that God created was good. Therefore, God must have created Satan as something that was good initially. Now you say, well, how can that be? Well, think with me about the example of men. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 29 says this, "Behold, I have found only this, that God made men upright, but they have sought out many devices." Now, because some men turn evil and some men decide to practice wickedness, can we look at God and charge God as creating something evil and wicked? We don't do that with men. Why would we do that with Satan or any other? Satan, like every man, must have possessed an ability to make a choice. In men, we call that the possession of free moral agency. The ability to choose between right and wrong. And when men choose wrong, it's not God's fault. It's the fault of those who make the wrong choice. Satan must have had the ability to choose to do good or to do evil. Some have claimed that God created sin and evil. And they say the Bible proves it. And you say, well, where is that? And they say, in Isaiah 45 and verse 7. Well, if I turn in my Bible and I read Isaiah 45 and verse 7, I read this. The one, in reference to God, the one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. In the New American Standard Version, I am the Lord who does all these. Now, this is not the same idea. Creating calamity is not the same idea as creating sin and evil. God creates calamity here, and in this context, it's the evil of punishment. It's God is in control, not any king on this earth. God is the one who is in control. And He can create calamity in the form of punishment to come upon those who do not follow His way. Note this context by looking in Isaiah 45, where this verse 7 is found, looking in verse 1. And you will see something very important about this passage. Thus says the Lord to Cyrus, His anointed, whom I have taken by the right hand to subdue nations before him and to loose the loins of kings, to open doors before him so that gates will not be shut, and on and on. What is Isaiah's prophecy in this passage? Who is it to? It's to this king. And it's a warning that God is above all. And God can raise you up and God can send you down. God is in control. And that's what you find in the context of Isaiah 45. You don't find a passage that clearly says that God creates sin and evil, so He's responsible for the moral decay of men. Hear what John said of God, just as a reminder of who this God is that we serve. This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. Now, to say that God creates evil and creates sin, that would be darkness. That certainly wouldn't be light. There is no darkness in God. So if we take a passage like Isaiah 45 and verse 7 and interpret that in such a way that we come out believing that God creates sin and evil, we've missed something very, very important about the Word of God. God is good. He created man with the ability to make free moral choices, which men do every day. And if man chooses the bad, can it be concluded that God is bad for allowing him to make a choice for his life? Some have tried to illustrate this by saying that consider darkness as the absence of light. And if you look at it that way, you see that in a little different setting. Consider cold, not as cold, but as the absence of heat. Evil is the absence of good by someone's choice, someone who has the free ability to make that choice, man. Evil is the result when man chooses not to love God with all of his heart, all of his soul, all of his mind, and all of his strength. That's where missing the mark comes from. But it's not God's responsibility for missing the mark. It's those who choose to miss it. Now, was Satan ever an angel? A common idea that's been taught by many is that Satan was an angel before God at one time, but he fell. This is perhaps as good of a theory as any Bible student could ever read about or hear about it. But the Bible doesn't teach that. If I said it, it would be a theory. I couldn't say, here's the passage that says Satan was an angel who fell. Because that passage is not there. And so I can't stand before you tonight without receiving condemnation of God. Remember, if a man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. I can't say to you that the Bible says Satan was at one time an angel who fell. His origin may very well be intertwined in some way with angels. That may very well be the case. And we might believe this to be the best theory that has been proposed by people who claim to have studied the Bible for a number of years. But even if it is, there's still too much misinterpretation and misapplication of Scripture when it comes to this subject and the writings of men on this subject. To say that Satan is a fallen angel is to say something that the Bible does not say. We are not told whether that statement is true or false. Secret things belong to God. Remember? Should a man allow himself to teach that, hoping that he will be proven right in judgment, would that be the correct thing to do? Or should he refrain from teaching it because it's not there? Personally, I choose to take the safe route and not teach it if it's not there. Some have been quick to misuse passages in forming their theories. It's pure speculation and pure guesswork to apply passages like Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 to Satan. Other reliable sources make blanket assertions about Satan's origin without even suggesting that these are theories at best. You could pick up an average Bible dictionary and look up the word Satan, and some man has written to you and said, gives you his theory about the origin of Satan, and will write in print that Satan was at one time an angel who fell from the grace of God. But if you look at the Scripture references, that are given for a statement like that, you'll see that somehow or another they don't quite match up. Be careful about that. Bible encyclopedias and dictionaries can be good, but remember they are written by men and they can be misleading. Being brave, or rather being brazen enough to write these theories as if God himself clearly taught it in the Bible is very dangerous, to say the least. And I'm not willing to step over into that area of danger. The devil is not Lucifer. Hollywood might want us to believe that that's indeed true. Some say that Satan was an angel in heaven named Lucifer, whose rebellion against God turned him into Satan. That's a very common view. If you ask anyone who has been to some church for any length of time, they might tell you that Satan's name was Lucifer. Was he a fallen angel? They might say, well, look at Isaiah 14 and verse 12. And here you have it. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth. You who have weakened the nations, but you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recess of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Well, now you might be able to read that without reading anything else in the context, and you might say, well, that sounds like it might be the devil because he fell from heaven. And you see here that he's called the star of the morning, or Lucifer, depending on what your translation is, or if your side column reference gives you the literal terminology and its meaning there. But notice in Isaiah 14 and verse 4 that you will take up this taunt against the king of Babylon and say how the oppressor has ceased and how fury has ceased. Who is Isaiah to deliver this message to? Is it a message delivered to the general population so that they would understand how Satan, the adversary, came to be? Not in this passage. Isaiah 14 is a prophecy that is not referring to Satan at all. Lucifer is not Satan's name. Isaiah 14 refers to the king of Babylon. That's what the inspired writer said. This is a prophecy to the king of Babylon. This is a message to him from God. It's not to the general population explaining where Satan came from. The devil is not in that passage. In Isaiah 14 and verse 12, Lucifer is translated day star. That's the marginal reading, I think, in the King James Version. The literal translation means shining one, as reflected, and star of the morning, son of the dawn, in the New American Standard Version. Ezekiel 28 is another passage that people present to advance the cause of their theory. That Ezekiel 28 verse 11 begins, again, the word of the Lord came to me, the prophet Ezekiel, saying, son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God. And then he goes on to give the message to the king of Tyre. And in verse 16, part of that message is, and you sinned, therefore I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God. Now that has something to do with the king of Tyre and God's prophecy against his kingdom because of his reign. It's not a statement to the general public to explain the origin of Satan. So be careful when people throw passages at you and say, well, here's the place in the Bible that talks about that. It may, in someone's wild imagination, it may seem to fit pieces that they have pieced together about theories of where Satan came from. but it's not true to the book. What makes people accept the idea that Satan was a fallen angel? Well, passages like the one that we mentioned, but we have shown from two of those Old Testament passages, that is a prophecy directed to the rulers. But there are some other passages that are used from the New Testament. One primary one, and one that was mentioned in the question, is this a passage that shows the origin of Satan? Is 2 Peter 2 and verse 4. And 2 Peter 2 and verse 4 says, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment." Now, did you see Satan mentioned in that passage? The devil? The tempter? The adversary? Not mentioned at all there. Jude 6 is a similar passage. "And angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day." And then some have used Revelation 12, verses 7 and 8. And that passage says, "And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven." The dragon is not identified as an angel in this passage. It says the dragon and his angels. He had angels, and they waged war. But the dragon is not called an angel. I must be very careful about saying that the dragon was an angel, when the text really doesn't say that. We must recognize the spiritual language of the book of Revelation. It's complicated. It takes a long time to read through Revelation carefully and attentively, and great care to prevent ourselves from drawing the wrong conclusion about what is said. It's a highly figurative book. Spiritual language is used there. The writer is not talking about literal things most of the time. Is there enough information in these three passages to make clear and certain conclusions about the origin of our adversary, Satan? You be the judge. Personally, I think not. I think it's not clear at all. Let's look at that passage in 2 Peter just a little bit. And these are some notes from the class that we had on 2 Peter some time ago in talking about 2 Peter 2 and verse 4. "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment." And you may remember some of the points that we made. Angels who sinned are the first example given to describe the destiny of false teachers. That's the point that Peter's trying to get across to his readers. False teachers are in bad trouble. And we know they're in bad trouble because here's a parallel situation of some who were in bad trouble when they rejected the Word of God, the will of God, the law of God. Perhaps they were the angels described by Jude, who left their habitation and were not content to fulfill the role God had assigned them. Now, we may like to have more details about the nature of that situation. What laws did they violate? How serious was it? You know, our curiosity would just run away with us if we would allow it to. We would want to know all kinds of details about it, if we were curious people. But the fact of the matter is, he doesn't tell us. He just mentions that this is a fact that happened. And we should accept it that way and be very careful about making conclusions that are not really there. If God did not refrain from executing judgment against the angels, neither will he withhold judgment against false teachers. That's the point of this whole verse. If you read the chapters, 2 Peter chapter 2, you'll see that that's clearly the case. The angels were cast down to hell and kept in chains until the day of final judgment. There's a different Greek word, original manuscript word, used to describe the eternal lake of fire after judgment day in the pages of the New Testament. This isn't the same word. And we noted that in our study. So now what do we know? What do we know from the Bible? Not is all of our curiosity diminished by our study tonight, but what do we know from God's Word? That's really what we're looking for. What do we really know from the Bible? We know that Satan is a real being. We may not know precisely all the details about how he began, but we know he's real. We know he's powerful. We know that Satan was a created being because God created everything. God is eternal. The Son of God is eternal. The Holy Spirit is eternal. Those are the only eternal beings that are mentioned in God's Word. Everything else was created by God. Satan was a created being. And remember, when you contemplate the creation, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. So it wouldn't be correct for us to assume that God created something with the deliberate purpose to overthrow good people. That wouldn't make sense, would it? God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Everything that God created was good. Genesis 1 and verse 31. Everything he created was good. Created beings have freedom of choice. You choose your life. You choose what kind of life you're going to have. You choose if you're going to do what God said or you're not going to do what God said. You make those choices. You were created with what we call free moral agency. You can choose what you want to do, where you want to be, where you want to go, who you want to go with, what practices you're going to engage in. You make those choices. You have to decide if God's will is important enough to guide your life. And you have to make deliberate choices to see that it does guide your life. It's not something that you put in automatic pilot and just sail through life. You have choices to make every day. Choices are important. Created beings have freedom of choice. Satan chose to disobey God, thus becoming evil. That's how Satan got evil, even if I don't know all of the details about how Satan was created and what he was created to be and what he was created for. The Bible does not explicitly say that Satan was at one time an angel. Now, he might have been. But there's no passage in the Word of God that I can turn to that says that. And so I'm not saying it. Not me. So remember that and be careful. When the media comes your way, when the magazine articles are in front of you, when you're talking to your friends at school about the latest movie that's out, just remember, you have to be careful with what you read in God's Word and don't tamper with it. Don't change it. Don't make it say something that it doesn't. Be very careful. Now, I hope this has answered your question in a sufficient way. And if it didn't, I apologize for that because the fault would be mine. But I hope that our study together has been good for you tonight. And I hope that your question is sufficiently answered. And we do take questions here and we don't mind them at all. It's a very important part of our work. Thank you for being brave enough to submit such a question. If you're in our assembly tonight and you're not a Christian, you're very fortunate to be in a group of people who honor the Word of God and want to do what it says and want to be only Christians. What does that involve? It involves believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, And in that belief, confessing him before men, repenting of sins, being baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, and doing the very best that we can do to live faithfully according to his word. If we can help you with that tonight, we'd be delighted to do so, and angels in heaven would rejoice. If we can, please let us know by coming to the front and having a seat while we stand together and encourage you by singing this invitation song.